in the Bible, or got one on the on an iPhone or an iPad or anything like that, that's fine. As long as you read in the Bible, I don't really mind. Matthew 5:21-26, and I'll give you a few moments to find that. And as you know, we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and the subjects get harder and harder as we go in. So, verse 21 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said of those of old, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And the other reading is James 1:19-27. And this is I think you can see where the two are related when we get further into the sermon, so certainly here. So James 1:19-27. Once again, I'll give you a little bit of time.
James 1:19-27.
Yeah. Thank you, James. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there we go, we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure you're all sitting there with eager anticipation for what I'm going to say about murder. But I'm pretty sure none of us are murderers, are we? Are we not? You can always correct me, but I'm pretty confident that most people here are not murderers. But we heard last week that Jesus came to fulfil the law. But what does that mean? You know, perhaps we could say he came to return the laws to the God's proper intention. What God at Mount Sinai actually meant by the law, for example. But the history of the Jews was that tradition had given a slightly different interpretation of the law and how the Israelites should view it. But in verse 20 of Matthew 5, as we read last week, it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so our examples that follow from that in the Sermon on the Mount talk about what that greater righteousness actually looks like. And in case of our reading, we're talking about particularly murder, or you shall not kill. And we find that in Exodus 20, it's one of the Ten Commandments, I'm sure you know that. But our reading said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say this to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So the Jewish lawyers and the scribes and Pharisees and their contemporaries, they'd attempted to protect the law. Very, very, very good intentions. But in doing so, they'd suddenly softened what God intended. And if you read the murder laws in the Old Testament, you weren't going to the judges or to judgment. Death was the penalty. Pretty bluntly, death was the penalty. And even if they ran away and tried to hide and went to the city of refuge, even then, if they were judged and found guilty of what they had done, they would still be handed over to somebody called the Avenger of Blood. And so death penalty was definitely one that was going to happen. But it appears that the laws that were given to Moses were interpreted to suit what we felt, how we feel, or how the Jews and Israelites felt, rather than uphold the law of God. I don't know if you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. It's a bit of a contradiction, one that is what people are not sure it's in the Bible or in other manuscripts or not. But even so, if you look there at what the story says, the men brought the woman who was caught in adultery. So to be caught in adultery, surely there would have been a man there as well. Just as my mind's working there, there would be a man there. So two people should have been caught in adultery, and two people should have been stoned. Clearly Old Testament law. And that's not what the Jewish leaders brought to Jesus, you remember. They just brought the woman. So the Jews, we can understand, were content to dogmatically follow the letter of the law when it suited them. Yeah? But failed to understand the spirit of the law, the meaning behind the law. We always talk about the law itself, but there's also a spirit, an intention behind it of what's supposed to happen. And this is what was thought when they made the laws. And the meaning behind the law can sometimes be more important than the law itself. So you know, you shall not kill or you shall not murder is one of the Ten Commandments. And those are the ones really that God gave first. We call them the Ten Commandments. They're the ten. And if you take it out of context with the rest of the ten, you've lessened its God-given impact. Now Jesus summarises really, really well in Matthew 22:34-40. You see, you've been asked by a Jewish leader, what is the greatest law? What is the greatest commandment? And this is what he replies, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, and I'm sure many of you know this, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets. So it's actually beyond what the Ten Commandments perhaps said or fulfilled them. Because see, you don't murder your neighbour, that's not loving your neighbour. You know, I'm sure you understand that. That's not loving your neighbour if you murder your neighbour. And if you murder somebody and God says, don't murder people, that's not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And so we find that Jesus doesn't actually want to deal with the disobeying of the law. He wants to look right into the heart of the matter. Forgive the pun. He wants to look into our hearts and see what's in there. And not the bit that goes boom, 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 that beats sometimes better than other times, or beats too fast, or beats too slow, which I'm sure many of us have experience of that. On blood pressure tablets myself. You know, it's not that bit particularly, it's the inside of us, the secret part that we don't want to display or give to anybody, or show to anybody. We don't want to expose that, because that's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? If you look at the things we think or feel or know, we don't really want everybody, especially people who are closer to us, to know them perhaps. But in Jesus' summary of the law, even being angry with your brother is wrong. So why is that the case? Well, it starts in the heart. As we've read in James, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In fact, it produces the absolute opposite in the main. Little illustration here. Nikki and I, we both drive. But we're also teaching Naomi and Esther to drive. Okay, but we go to sometimes, you know, I get a little angry sometimes, people on the road, and they make a gesture occasionally or make a sarcastic comment. You know, I'm quite open. Thank you, love. Maybe I shout, and then when it happens again, I do it again. I get angry again. It sort of ticks something. Perhaps I drive closely behind them for a while, or I make reactions like that. You know, all the things that normally drivers do, especially young men in particular. So the things that you do, and that causes a problem. And that puts something in my heart that says, whenever somebody cuts me up or does something wrong, I'm going to say something and get angry about it. But then I watch Esther and Naomi drive, and there's little bits every so often that they say exactly the same thing that I say. Perhaps when a BMW pulls you without indicating. Have you got any indicators? Or, you know, anything like that. No BMW offences, but Bob's got a BMW, just explain. And so I see the things that happen in my heart, and perhaps I've put a seed into my children's heart as well. You see the difficulty here. And that's what happens. See, when we get angry, we plant little seeds in our hearts. And then we take some time perhaps to feed them. You know, a bit of water, a bit of feed, a bit of sunlight, and they grow, and they grow. And weeds have this wonderful thing that they have seeds that like to spread around. And so not only in our heart does the anger grow, and we get more and more weeds, it impacts and affects other people as well. We're here, let's do that. And they've got two ways to react to it, haven't they? They can either say, oh yes, I let my dad, you know, I won't do that myself. I'm not going to do that myself. Or if they do exactly the same thing as we do, and it's passed on. This is what Jesus was getting at. Murder doesn't start as murder. Nobody puts on their to-do list to go and murder someone and do the shopping and the washing up. Actually, there's got to be something in the heart that changes. And it starts often with anger, or with disappointment, or with envy, or jealousy. All the things in the heart that can make us not like somebody then moves on to not liking them enough in some people to kill them. And it's not just physical killing necessarily. He's talking about insults when you insult your brother. And the insult he used, the raka, is really quite extreme. It says, in some translations, it says that you're a blockhead. You don't think very well. But the other thing that occurred to me is the word using fool. And perhaps you're consigning something to something you don't want to. Remember the verse, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You call somebody a fool, you're saying perhaps they don't believe in God when they do. And this was the disciples. His disciples were all brothers. Insults. And it's not we're subject to judgment of a human council, although sometimes that happens. Actually, the way to look at it is that we're looking at the real judge, the true judge, the one who can judge us and say what is right and what is wrong, Jesus himself. See, the heart of the matter is that the heart is wrong. Our hearts are not right, very much so. Jeremiah says of Israel in chapter 17, 9-10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And it's good to remember that actually Jesus was talking to the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount as a first. Other people were listening in the crowds around there, but ideally, initially, it was the disciples. And some of you would have thought that those closest to Jesus wouldn't have a problem with each other. They would sort it out. But I remind you of one or two other stories. James and John, or their mum, depending on the version you read, came to Jesus and said, can we sit your left hand and your right hand? And Jesus responds correctly. But the other disciples, it says, are angry with them for doing that. Oh, anger. They were always arguing about who was going to be the greatest. It's pretty much like churches now, to be fair. If I'm going to be completely honest, I don't know who's going to be the greatest. And then there's Judas who betrayed Jesus, and you remember the bit of the forum. Is it I? Is it I? Is it me? Is it me who's going to do it? And they thought, or is it him? I don't know whether they were actually pointing at each other and saying, it must be him. Now it's got to be him. It's going to be Peter. You know, he's such a hothead. Or Peter denied Jesus. But they all ran away, all these disciples, because they were as fundamentally flawed as we are. And so, having that in mind, the heart and the anger and the own souls, Jesus said, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now this is a call to deal with things speedily, to deal with the heart, hence the songs about surrender. Although Naomi didn't say know what I was going to say today. Again, about surrender, about giving all to Jesus, about giving up. Because we're called to resolve disputes at the first opportunity, not keep them mouldering away in our hearts, not keep planting and watering them, okay? Even if it wasn't your fault. But remember, there's two sides to every single story. Two sides. And so it isn't specifically dealing with bringing an offering, but that's just the example given. Actually, any gift you give, any coming to God in our morning prayer, our time, our life, should be ordered as to not let any offence, any disagreement affect the gift that we are giving. And the quicker we deal with the offences, the quicker we deal with the upsets, the better our lives are, actually. The happier we are, the less we spread the weeds to other people. It's a classic thing, isn't it? The first thing you do when somebody's upset you is you want to tell somebody else. And what you really want to say is, oh yes, that's terrible. That thing happened to me. Yeah? That's what you want them to say. So, well, have you forgiven them? The answer is not really an acceptable answer. And people who use that sort of answer, have you sorted it out, tend not to have people coming to them. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear that you agree with them, that you feel their pain, that you're part of them in that situation. But that's just growing those same weeds in your heart. That's just how encouraging the weeds in their heart to grow up, and it's not dealing with the situation as it is. You see, it's not about earning our salvation by doing good works, making ourselves better, but living in peace as, go back to Ron's, the Beatitudes, peacemakers. The poor in spirit, that means you're dependent entirely on God. The meek, those who consider themselves small before God. That's what meekness means. Compared to God, I am small. Compared to God's mercy, his grace, his wonder, his creation, I'm small. How great he is compared to us. But does bringing the gift have offence, have an offence to a brother, devalue the gift? Good question. It's certainly hypocrisy. Does God love us less? No. But are we offering? How is our mind looking at that? Are we offering it generally as a gift or as some way to say to God, oh look, I've got this offence against my brother, but here's a gift, God, can you forget it? Be careful when we offer our gift. Are we following God closely? Are we obedient? Do we believe that God's ways are right and true? That has the best for us? See, what Jesus is saying, the best for you is not to have hatred at all, is not to have anger, is not to insult one another, and it's best for everybody else as well. And so the call comes in James 1, and I'll read it again for you. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Don't deceive yourself. For everyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he goes, looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. I don't know if you've done that. I mean, some people we've heard, people look in the mirror and say, hey. A bit like that, if you go back to Happy Days, so enough the font's hey. But actually, we don't remember what we're like. If we truly hold the Bible up against the word against us and then walk away and somebody cuts us up, We seem to forget that who we are and what God's done for us. So does that mirror of the perfect law of God challenge us to be more like Jesus? Do we understand that just as Jesus has reconciled us to the Father by his sacrifice on the cross, so we ought to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ? There really is no need to have those offences against each other. Deal with them quickly. Get past them if you can. And then we come to verse 25 in our reading. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him in court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. So I have a problem. We've seen in the news that Christians are taking Christians to court. I have a real problem with that. That's not the place to be taking that. And that brings discredit and dishonour to God. It also parallels the parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that parable? Mm-hmm. Now the king, who is also the judge in that time, in the feudal system, he had a servant who owed him money. Lots and lots of money, lots and lots of stuff. And the servant came, he fell on his knees, and as the play goes clunk, said, "Forgive me." And the king forgave him all. But then he went and found another servant who owed him a little bit, and threw him in prison till he paid. And the king's judgment on him was severe, that unforgiving servant. And then I'll bring you back to the Lord's Prayer, which we'll be going to soon. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. The spoiler alert there, you know, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. Or the disciples' prayer, which way, every way you put it. See, the thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that God is dealing with our righteousness, and we have none of our own. All our good stuff, all the things that makes me think of anything good before God is as dirty rags, as filthy rags. So what actually is needed is we need to depend on God. So that we're meek, that we're poor in spirit, but obedient to what God wants from us, requires of us. See, the Lord didn't put people right, make them right, make them righteous, because as humans, we often try to adjust the laws of God to suit us. Whereas Jesus says, I want to change you, I want to transform you into new creations. Not obeying because we have to, but because we love Jesus and have a relationship with him. And that means we want to be like him. And that's why salvation is such a miracle for us. Because we have to learn to depend on what God has done for everything. Ezekiel says, salvation in the Old Testament, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel says that twice, actually. In chapter 36 he says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, this is the change of heart that Jesus is talking about. This is the change of what we need to be going through. Our hearts are changed from stone to flesh. And then we want to, we desire to, we can easily, or a lot easier, then follow his rules and statutes. And what he's done for Israel and Ezekiel there, and what he wants to do, he's done for us. I bring you back again to Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not about obeying the law as such. It's about change of heart. It's about transformation. It's about being different before God and knowing that he's changing. This is our attitude to life. This is our transformation that Jesus requires. and it's completely counterculture. And it's not just counterculture of the world, if you like to think so, it's actually counterculture of the religious people. Of the religious people, you've heard it said of old. They changed the law to suit them what they wanted them. But actually, Jesus was challenging the religious norms as well. They would have thought we can just change the law to what we want to. And so, it starts with me and you looking in the Word of God, in the mirror of God's law on our lives, and looking and saying, actually, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple that knows him and follows him in a proper way. I want to understand what discipleship actually means to me, and I want Jesus to change me into his image. Yeah. If anybody would like me to help you with that, or in the hours, then please come and see us afterwards. But I pray that God will bless you, and as we work for the sermon from now, we continue to change our hearts, and we'll understand where God wants to change us in total surrender to him and to his word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.